I want you to look again tonight, Mark 1, and I want you to notice a very simple historical statement that's anything but simple in its meaning and its application for us tonight. Verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Now, folks, the reason why we say that and stated that this simple historical statement is so full of meaning and application is that contrary to all of the modern notions of church and of ministry, of discipleship and faith, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus came into Galilee, what? Well, it says he came into Galilee preaching. No, he did not come into Galilee singing and performing. He did not come into Galilee writing and selling books. He did not come into Galilee alongside today's awe-inspiring promotions and publicity and press. Nor did he come into Galilee with philosophical lectures or polemics or clever symposiums and seminars and such. The Bible says that Jesus came preaching, or as the scripture elsewhere calls it, the foolishness of preaching. Foolish, that is, in the eyes of the world, and foolish, of course, in the eyes of men. And so it is, in the very first chapter of Mark, in the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, we have this paradigm, if you will. We have this foundational example of New Testament ministry. Jesus came preaching. And of course, you'll notice that it also says that what was the subject of that preaching, verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So what was this preaching about? It was about the gospel, and more specifically, it was about God's gospel. It was the gospel of God's kingdom. It brings us in our minds then to the apostles. The next verse, the next few verses, you'll see he's going to call some men to follow him. He's going to train and teach them. It brings us to these apostles and to these disciples and all of those who would be commissioned by the same Lord Jesus to carry on this same work in the kingdom of God. What would they be doing? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years off into the future. Would they abandon the foolishness of preaching, or at least maybe the subject of that preaching? I want you to turn ahead to the other scripture I asked you to look at, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, another paradigm text in many ways, where after many years following the resurrection, the Holy Spirit of God inspires Paul to instruct a young preacher named Timothy. Paul is about to die. He's passing on the baton. Before he passes on the baton, he's basically doing the same thing the Lord Jesus with his own disciples. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 1 these words, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. I'm sure you notice in this text the word therefore in chapter 4 and verse 1 refers back to something. Specifically, it refers back to what Paul had just said to Timothy in chapter 3 about the inspiration and the profitability of all Scripture. Look at it again, chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is theonoustos, given by inspiration. God breathed so that everything that a Christian needs to be truly furnished, he says, is found. It's available in this book because this book is inspired by God. This is the gospel of God's kingdom. This is God's word and not man's. So, I charge thee therefore, Paul says, based upon the fact that this is God's word, all of it, all Scripture. Therefore, I charge thee before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the truth of the judgment to come, and before the promise of the kingdom, I charge thee before all of this, what? Preach. Preach. Preach the word. Now, folks, I hope you don't miss tonight the ramifications and the application of what that has for you and I. Because what Paul is saying to Timothy is extremely emphatic. He is saying, number one, this Bible is the word of the living God. Number two, as God's word, it is all of it is profitable. And number three, I charge thee, therefore, before God, before Christ, and in the face of coming judgment, to do one thing, preach this word. Preach it. The word that is inspired and profitable unto all, and preach it. And then he says in verse 2, be ready. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, if it's popular or unpopular, if it's accepted by society or rejected by society, if it's welcome or unwelcome, still preach. Always preach. And always preach the word. By the way, you'll notice that he doesn't tell Timothy to use the word of God as a launching pad to go off into space, never again to return to earth. He doesn't tell Timothy to preach with the word of God or about the word of God. He doesn't say preach even from the word of God. If it is the word that is given by inspiration of God, and it is the word of God that is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction, if it's the word that truly furnishes every child of God, then preach the word. Simple. Preach the word of God. Which brings us to this. Because, folks, the simplicity of Paul's admonition to Timothy in these short words, and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in those three short words, Jesus came preaching. If it's only matched in the Word of God by its difficulty in application. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, what's so hard about preaching the Word? What's so hard about preaching? What's so difficult then about preaching if you're going to preach the Word of God? Jesus came preaching. Why is that hard? Why is that difficult today? I can tell you why it's hard and difficult in two words. Number one, me. And number two, you. You see, the reason that Paul had to charge at Timothy with all the weight of verse 1 to stick to preaching the Word is that, first of all, the preacher is made of flesh, Timothy. And number two, the audience is also made of flesh, saved and unsaved. Chapter 4, verse 3. You see, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, the inspired word of God has two obstacles, the teacher and the listener who has their itching ears. You know why that is this evening? Because the teacher typically doesn't want to preach the word alone. The flesh doesn't want to just preach the word alone, and the listener doesn't want to just hear the word of God alone. There's something about our flesh that's constantly wanting to add to and embellish the revealed word of God. The next time you watch Christian television, or not, but if you happen to be watching it, just pay attention for a moment about how much time in an hour show is given to Scripture, to the Word of God and what it says, and how much time in that hour is given to novelties and opinions and entertainment and emotion and storytelling and healing. And by the way, I'm not just talking about the charismatics either. Because a lot of televangelists, as I told someone in the office the other day, are sort of the pro wrestlers of Christianity. They're just phony and showy and all about themselves. Very little of so-called Christian television teaches and preaches the very Word of God. Otherwise, they would be in deep trouble every single week by what they would say from the Scripture. And again, that's not just the weakness of the preacher, it's also the weakness of the preachee. They, the listeners, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teachers don't have the itching ears, the listeners do. So again, all of what Paul said in chapter 3 about inspiration and about profitability and all the weight of Paul's charge, I charge thee, in verse 1, and the warning of people who will not endure sound doctrine in verse 3, all of that points to this three-word admonition in verse 3, preach. Timothy, preach the word. So tonight I want to extend this same admonition, not only to myself, but to all of you here who are Sunday school teachers and children's church workers and Awana workers. And if you speak in the nursing home or the jails or any other ministry that we may have, use visuals, use illustrations and parables as our Lord often did, if you will. But still, if you're going to teach, if you're going to preach, then preach the word. If you're going to proclaim something, then proclaim the word of God. In other words, look, we don't need to teach Sunday school lessons on Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective Men, or the communication skills of Og Mandino, or any health tips by Dr. Oz. Go home, turn on the TV, or get your magazines if you want to read about Dr. Oz, but don't bring that and teach it in Sunday school. You know, decades ago, I was a Sunday school teacher in a church where the pastor had written a few books on Christian philosophy. We were told at that time to teach a series of lessons from his books. That seemed very presumptuous to me. For people to come to church, sit in the pews, and have to hear, you can hear philosophies all week long. You can go to the Books a Million and read those as well, even Christian philosophy, but to have to hear anything other than the Word of God, either Sunday school or Wednesday night or a Sunday night. You see, folks, we already have a book to teach. We already have a book to preach. And you know what? It's the only book in the world that is inspired by God and therefore infallible. It is the only book that truly furnishes any believer unto all good works, because it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction. In other words, who cares? Who cares really and truly what I have to say on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning about any subject? Because my words do not change people's lives. And I have words. I have opinions. I know tonight why the Miami Dolphins keep losing. I have my opinions. I know how to fix the Obamacare website. Blow it up. That'll fix it. No, really, I am. I have opinions. I'm full of opinions. I'm also full of baloney. And so are you. So who wants to hear from me? So by the grace of God, let us just preach the word. I said 25 years ago to the group of folks at Beacon Baptist Church, if you ever see me come up here with a Reader's Digest and go through it, some other book, and do a series out of some man's book for whatever reason, then call me on it. Don't preach opinions. Why do we want to preach opinions? They're not infallible. They're not profitable. Don't preach about philosophies or new strategies for living. What people need, what I need, and what you need is the living word of God. Look again at chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, can you imagine for a moment turning away from this unto fables, unto myths, unto man-made ideas and philosophies and doctrines? Can you imagine that? I can, because it's happening in churches and it's happening in seminaries and rallies and fellowships and crusades all over America, all over the world. I can prove that very quickly and easily. See the three words in verse 2, the word reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Is it likely that man-made fables are going to be convicting? That's not the purpose of our fables. That's not the purpose for standing up and constantly, over and over again, telling people that they're champions, that they're winners, that they should be rich. Can you imagine for a moment someone standing up, one of these great big popular ministries, and reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with the Word of God. That's not being embraced. All Scripture is profitable for what? For doctrine. Oh, doctrine. For reproof. Oh. For correction. Not that. I came tonight to coddle and cuddle and snuggle, spiritually speaking. You know, I've got this little itch behind my ear, and I just love it when the preacher takes his hand and scratches that thing for me. You know, you do a little dog, and I do that. You know, you have a little puppy at home you take, and you just, it feels so good. They just want you to scratch right there, and they close their eyes, and they just love it so. And that's what I want when I come to church. Pastor, I want to feel good. Well, I'm sorry. That might happen once in a while, by accident, I don't know. Most of you know that a man's last words, typically, are often a window into his heart and his soul. Oftentimes, a man's final words are sort of the measure of that man's life. And of course, those words in tonight's text are the last final words of the Apostle Paul to a young man that he loved and gave his life for, and to the New Testament church, as it were, because this is his last epistle. Paul knows that he's about to die. He knows that he's finished his course. This is his last chance to teach and guide and counsel his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not a bit surprising to me that as Paul starts to leave this world and cross over to glory, that he does so by pointing Timothy to the Word of God, and he says, preach it. Jesus came preaching. You see, folks, we really are a bunch of sheep. The Bible calls us sheep. I'm a sheep. I'm an under-shepherd, but I'm a sheep. You're a sheep. And God's really not concerned with the personal logic and ideas or the philosophies and opinions of the sheep. The sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are in need of protection and guidance, direction, leading beside the still waters, provision and wisdom. That wisdom does not come from within the sheep themselves. Chapter 3, you look at verse 15 across the page to the left. He says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, sheep are not inherently wise. Wisdom is from above and from God. The opposite of verse 15 is back in verse 7 of the same chapter 3. Ever learning these people, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that you can learn a lot? Get 6 PhDs, 2 LITTDs. You can learn a lot and never come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a very powerful statement. Years ago, I was reading a book in the FAU library on philosophy. And when I was sitting there, I was reading because I needed a break, and I was reading these ideas of these men. I was amazed at how articulate and how learned and how utterly ignorant they were. They could write, but everything they wrote was so foolish. The word philosophy comes from two words, phileo, which means to love, and sophia, which means knowledge. It means to love knowledge. Well, guess what? When Jesus came preaching, what Paul is admonishing in this text is not just knowledge. He's talking about loving something else. He's talking about loving truth. Truth. Someone says, well, Pastor, I don't particularly care to be called a sheep. I take exception to the notion that the human mind is darkened or depraved. I kind of look at myself as rather smart and cunning and intelligent. In fact, Pastor, I see all humans as sources of light. That's what Buddhism teaches. And you know, sometimes I fall into that delusion too until I'm sitting in a restaurant somewhere and I'm watching the TV and MSNBC comes on or something. It doesn't take long, does it, to watch those who are in intelligentsia or those who think that they know it all, to listen to them talk and realize that there are people who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is the truth. We are surrounded by either sheep or goats. Saw a show the other day, something about the dumbest criminals or something like that. Guy in Louisiana walked into the convenience store. You saw it, some of you. Puts $20 down the counter. He asks for change. The clerk opens a register. He pulls out a gun, demands all the money in the drawer. He gets the money. He runs from the store. He left his $20 bill on the counter. The cash he got out of the drawer was $17. Any more robberies from genius like that, he's going to go broke, right? There was another story about a guy, I know some of you read this, tied their car bumper to an ATM machine. They wanted to break it loose. The bumper came off of the car. When they pulled it off, they had to run and they left. They left the bumper attached to the ATM machine with their license plate so that the cops could trace them down. Nice calling card for the cops. Geniuses. I don't really think, beloved, that we as sheep can find our own way, can find our own path, so that we need doctrine. That's boring. We need doctrine. And with that doctrine, we need reproof. I love sitting there and listening to Dr. Sisk this week because he was reproving, correcting. I don't know about you, but he was correcting me and giving instruction. This is where we get all of these things. But Pastor, you know, the Bible, I mean, really, just the Bible. Just the Bible. If you read and teach and preach the Bible, if you're telling us in Sunday school and junior church and children's church and Awana just to preach and teach the Bible, isn't that boring? I know those kinds of churches. There's no excitement. Music's not loud enough, crazy enough. The pastor's, he's not hip enough. I'm hip. I could be. Come here, Timmy, real quick. Just run up here. What do you think? It's happening, man. I mean, that's all it took for Timmy to get hip, just a pair of glasses. Other churches, you know, there's not bright enough in there. There's not enough laser light shows. Their Bibles aren't new enough. Their hair's not long enough or sculptured enough. I try to sculpture my hair. There's nothing to work with, you know. It's like the body isn't pierced enough. The men don't cry enough, laugh enough, or shout enough. The women don't spend enough. In short, there's just not enough. In other words, the philosophy, as contained in the itching ear prophecy, is there's just not enough. But what I've learned in the past 33 years of ministry is that if this is not enough, there will never be enough. They come to those places, they don't get the Word of God, they get a lot of pablum, they get a lot of excitement, they get a lot of fun, and then before long, their lives are wrecked and ruined and they're bitter and they're cynical and they usually blame God because they didn't get all the promises they thought. If this is not enough, there'll never be enough. You know, Susie Rodriguez has brought three of her grandsons, practically dragged them to church because she was burdened for them. A couple weeks ago, she brought one of them. He's a senior at Jupiter High School, football player. And she said, Pastor, he put a scripture on him here, tattoo, and he's not saved, never been to church. I think he wants to be saved. So we went to my office, went through the gospel. Susie's sitting right there, and she's, you can tell, she's like praying and hoping and anticipating. So what do you think I told that senior? Success strategies? Self-esteem? I think I told him that he can be somebody, that God loves him, that all he has to do is just try his best, et cetera, et cetera. No, you know what I told him? I told him that he was a sinner, that he was lost, that he was on his way to hell, that the wages of sin is death. I simply showed him the Word of God. Big tears in his eyes, he prayed and accepted Christ. And he said, you know, afterwards he said, Pastor Blaylock, I don't have a Bible. I gave him a Bible. He says, I won't be here this week. I'm going up to Auburn. My older brother's a sophomore there, and I'm going to go to a ball game. And so after I get back from Auburn, I'll come back to church. That was today. But today, he brought his older brother from Auburn, dragged him in here. This is my older brother. He needs to be saved, too. We went to my office. It's a sophomore at Auburn. What do you think I showed him? Success strategies? Man, I got this kid at Auburn. He's studying business. Maybe I ought to use some philosophy. Maybe I ought to use some words of men's wisdom. I went right to the Bible. Showed him that he was a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Went to John chapter 3. So Jesus said, you must be born again. In other words, I showed him exactly what you would show him. And with tears in his eyes, he prayed and accepted Christ as Savior and asked for a Bible and went back to Auburn. Folks, look, we only have one message to preach, and this is it. And so may every Sunday school teacher and every children's worker, may every worker in Awana, may every soul winner in this room, may every believer in this room who preaches, we're all preachers, as Brother Sisk said earlier this week. Preaching is just proclaiming the word of God under the power of God. That's preaching. We're all preachers. When we want to help somebody, when we want to show someone who's lost, when we want to encourage someone who's saved, we use and we come to and we embrace and yes, we preach the word of God. And may it always be so until the Lord Jesus comes again. Let's pray. Father, bless the invitation. I pray, God, you will help us to recognize that we have in your word all things that pertain unto life and godliness. May we be faithful to your word. And we know in season and out of season that more than ever in our lifetimes, it's out of season in this society. But may we preach it, even though it's the foolishness of preaching. May we be faithful in Jesus' precious name. Amen.